Well, so we're once again in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Chapter 1, this week, today, I'm going to be talking on just two verses, verses 14 and 15. It reads, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" What struck me first about that passage, well, actually, it wasn't the first thing. It was actually yesterday, I think, but it's right at the beginning. So now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, you know, the good news. Seems to be such a contrast. John is arrested, and Jesus is proclaiming the good news. You know, I don't know if Luke intentionally put what seems to be bad news together with the idea that Jesus is preaching the good news, but it just struck me as odd and strange. Now, how is it that this John being arrested could be, was that a good thing or is it a bad thing? And how could Jesus, who is related to John, you know, we understand them to be cousins, whether, you know, the word cousins could mean a lot of things. It could mean literal cousins or a close blood relative, but in any case, they were relatives, close. And so, well, how is it that it almost seems like Jesus leaves John alone, sitting in prison, which apparently was the case, goes to Galilee and preaches? And what's interesting is between verse 13 and verse 14 of Mark chapter 1 is a span of over a year. The Apostle John records those years, things like the wedding at Cana, some miracle stories. And then the story of the woman at the well. And right at the beginning of that story in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, John gives a reason why Jesus moves from Judea back up to Galilee. And as we learned, last week, you know, it's about 80 miles, a journey of perhaps a week. The reason John gives for why Jesus moves from Judea back up to Galilee is that Jesus was becoming a little too popular. There were some conflicts developing between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. Not only that, but the Pharisees were getting a little concerned. Now that not only was there John, but there was also Jesus to worry about. And Jesus, this was not yet his time, as we learned in our survey of John, that the time concept, the time has come or the time has not yet come, is important. So Jesus understands that this is not yet time for him to go through what he needs to, but rather he moves away, diffuses the tension that's building, and goes back to Galilee. This was actually a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 begins, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle of tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this was in the back of the mind of all studious Jews. When the Messiah comes to break the yoke of oppression, to usher in the new kingdom, Galilee would somehow be involved. The light that shines upon darkness to show the way would appear in Galilee. And so Mark records this, alluding to that prophecy as a fulfillment of that prophecy. And so, you know, as I read it, we could understand at least some aspects of that gospel message, this gospel that Jesus was about to proclaim. You know, freedom from oppression, to break the yoke of oppression. Now the Jews, most of them anyway, thought that this yoke of oppression that was going to be broken was the yoke of foreign occupation. And so, when Jesus began to proclaim, the time is fulfilled, well, that part's not too controversial. That's actually an allusion to perhaps Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks or 70 sets of seven prophecy. The time is fulfilled. That prophecy is that time is fulfilled. The time has come. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, great. This new kingdom is at hand. But then, Jesus says something a little unexpected. Repent and believe in the gospel. Nothing about building an army. Nothing about stop paying taxes to Caesar. Nothing about driving the soldiers out. But rather, repent and believe in the gospel. This word kingdom, we often picture, and I suppose maybe the Jews did too, they pictured a kind of a physical kingdom. But what it means really is more about rulership and authority. The rulership and the authority of God is at hand. And the concept of this time being fulfilled, it's best to understand it as a decision time has come. A time of crisis has come where a decision has to be made. the idea of the kingdom could also be looked at as the place of salvation, under whose authority, under which authority are you going to decide to place yourself under? And so Jesus is talking about salvation. And the first part of Jesus' message is the offer. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. You're being offered salvation. But salvation is a two-way street. See, the gift of salvation is free. There's nothing that a person can do to earn it, to deserve it, to merit it. It's there. No, it's just a fact. Jesus is stating the fact. Salvation is there for anyone who wants it. But it's a two-way street. A response is required. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent is more than simply being sorry for one's wrongdoings. Repent is actually a process, and we might call it a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process of change. It's a complete turnaround. It's a complete change from what you have been before. And rather, and a change into something new. And believe in the gospel. Now, believing is more than simply knowing or simply acknowledging that something is true, but rather giving oneself to it. You know, it's more of a trust. It's more of a dependence. So in this context, you might say that the offer of salvation is there, but what it's going to require is a complete change in life. Do you trust God to allow that to happen? Can you depend on Him? Will you depend on Him to allow that to happen to you? In the article that I read at the beginning of this time, right towards the end, it talked about Alcoholics Anonymous. All addiction is sin. Because all addiction is placing something, you know, is depending on something, or believing that something other than God can bring you relief, can bring you happiness, can bring you something that only God can truly bring. And so, you know, alcohol is certainly one of those things. Drugs are another. If an alcoholic wants to be healed, wants to be delivered from alcohol, what would you suggest to them? You suggest, well, you know, let's slowly reduce the number of drinks until you're off of alcohol. You might think that of smoking, you know. Let's slowly reduce over time, you know, over many years. How about drugs? Well, you know, I know you've been taking meth a couple times a day. But and I know you want to be off it, so let's reduce it to once a day for a while, and then maybe once every 2 days. And these are addictive habits. They're not only habits, but they are physically addicting. You don't do that. No, you can't do that and expect people to be free, to be delivered. Or how about an alcoholic who is trying to break the habit? Would you recommend that they continue to visit the liquor store or continue to visit the bar? How about, you know, someone who is a heavy smoker? You know, every couple hours they go out for a smoke break. You know, part of it is hanging out with some friends at the break. They're trying to break the habit. Is it a good idea for that person to go out to the smoke break like they used to? Someone who's trying to break a drug habit, he knows that whenever, you know, his friends get together, there's always some kind of drug involved. Is it a good idea for this person that's trying to break the drug habit to go to a place, to be with people where those temptations will be? Well, common sense is no, it's not. So I wonder why we seem to treat addiction to sin differently. No, it's not that not sinning is going to save you, but by continuing the habits of sin, the natural consequence is that the relationship that you want to build with Christ, with God, is going to deteriorate. You know, an alcoholic who continues to go to bars, that desire to break the habit is going to become diminished over time. But rather, have to replace the bad habits with new good habits. And I guess, you know, that's the problem, or that's the dilemma, that's the balance that is often, I think, missing in the, quote, debates regarding salvation and works. Salvation is free, so is there anything for us to do? Some say, well, there's nothing we have to do. No, that's all. Salvation is all God's work. On the other hand, it seems like there are people who say, well, yes, salvation is free, but in order to continue to be saved, we have to work for it. But I think there is a balance here. From what I read in Jesus' words here, salvation is indeed a two-way street. The offer of salvation is truly and absolutely free and available to all. And accepting it does bring salvation. However, God knows our natures. God knows the reality. And the reality is that as long as we continue in the lifestyle, in our previous lifestyles and with our previous habits, that a desire to be saved is going to diminish. And God knows that there's only one solution to that, and that is repentance. A change in life, a change in direction, replacing all that is that came before with what, and replacing all of that with what is new, what is good. And that's not works. It's not legalism. Because we can't do any of that, in fact, in our own power. The only thing we have to contribute is our desire, is our choice. We can choose. And that's the one thing that Satan didn't take from us when Adam and Eve sinned. We still have the ability to choose because of God's grace. Actually, even that is part of God's grace. There's a theological term for that called, is it prevenient grace? It comes before all of these things, but it's a grace that's given before we even know grace exists. But we have that one freedom of choice to choose God because of God, because of His grace. And when we choose, we are given the Holy Spirit. We are given the power to effect the changes that will help us, that will heal us, that will keep us in a right relationship with God. And repentance that Jesus talks about, and which John the Baptist talked about, is absolutely essential, because repentance, through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that will keep us from falling back into our previous patterns. It's the only thing that will keep us in a right relationship with Christ. So this morning, we talked about everybody's not fine. And I'm not fine. And I suspect that in your honest moments, you'll say to yourself, I'm not fine either. And that's the first step. It's the first step, acknowledging that we aren't fine. That we need help. All of us need help. All of us need help for as long as we live on this earth. And so as we acknowledge that we aren't fine, I encourage each of us to invite the Holy Spirit to begin effecting the changes in our lives that will keep us connected to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and will in fact strengthen that relationship with Him. For our closing hymn, let's turn to hymn number 290. Hymn number 290. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.